When you discover that in your sequence of studies you come to the fourth verse of Hebrews chapter 11, you're not quite sure whether you really want to preach in that verse or not. And then when you go back and read the story of Cain and Abel, you're still not terribly sure if you want to preach on the story or not. But we must, and we will study the story together. Look at the verse again, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. And notice it is verse 4, it's not, you've got to assume verses 1, 2, and 3. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he received approval as righteous, God bearing witness by accepting his gifts. He died, but through his faith, he is still speaking, and he speaks and he says, the way to come to God is by faith. Not by sacrifice, not by effort, but by faith. Now, in our first in the series of studies last Sunday evening, we emphasized again and again that faith does not operate in a vacuum. Neither is faith essentially emotional. Faith is essentially the response to the fact that God has spoken. God says certain things, and he says, now, do you believe that or do you not believe that? And we either believe what God has said and order our lives accordingly, or we take the attitude, and it's quite deliberate, we take the attitude and the position and the decision of unbelief, and we live our lives accordingly. And that highlights the great division that is always there among people in every day and every generation. The division between believers and unbelievers, and our way of life, the choices that we make, the priorities that we set, the values on which we base all our attitudes, these indicate, and indicate very, very clearly, whether we are a believer or an unbeliever. God has spoken. Do we believe what he has said or do we not? But faith does not operate in a vacuum in another sense. Faith, and all that we mean by the life of faith, is set in and operates in actual human situations. And therefore, the faith of Abel has to be considered in the context of his elder brother, Cain, and the parents of both Cain and Abel, who were Adam and Eve. Now, as I indicated in the scripture reading, already, through the sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve, sin had entered into the human situation. The situation was no longer as God had created it when he said, it's all good. It had been spoiled. There had been introduced, I nearly said a negative factor, but sin is not negative. There had been introduced the positive operative factor of all that we mean by sin or evil. And therefore there had come into the human situation an immense entail of complications. And the complications become evident in that passage that we omitted from the scripture reading, in the development of the life and the descendants and the culture of Cain. I was very struck when I turned up the book of Genesis in the new IVP Bible commentary. And in it here I found this statement: the story of Cain, the man who murdered this man of faith, his brother Abel, the story of Cain and his descendants illustrates the increasing grip of sin on the human race. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Would you consider that the grip of sin on the human race has loosened at all? Or has the grip of sin on the human race tightened? I would say that the grip of sin on our contemporary society is a tighter and more terrible grip than it was when I was a youngster. Because when I was a youngster and living in a little village outside Aberdeen, and of course everybody knew everybody, and everybody knew far too much about everybody else's business, but there was an attitude and an atmosphere in society that doing wrong was wrong. And people who wanted to do wrong, they did their very best to hide it, but not anymore. Can I give you that statement again from the commentary? The story of Cain and his descendants illustrates the increasing grip of sin on the human race. And what we have to see in these early chapters of the book of Genesis is that the individual sin in the Garden of Eden, the individual sin of Adam and Eve, now develops within their family. Some of you have heard me over the years saying often to the morning congregation that we should do our utmost to be right with God and to deal rightly with God, if not for our own sake, certainly for our children. And this is what we have here, you see. The individual sin of Adam and Eve now develops and operates within the family. That's the story of Cain and Abel. Murder within the family. I don't think Adam and Eve intended when they went against God that they should ever have this kind of thing in their own family. But then, you see, we're very seldom clear in our thinking when we indulge in things that we know that are contrary to God. So the individual sin begins to operate and develop within the family, and then after that, within society. And beginning here in Genesis chapter 4, I think we begin to see sin in its true nature as a virus or as a power. I don't think we'll take time to turn up all the references you saw me marking in my Bible. But in the Epistle of James, chapter 1, at verse 15, we have the statement, sin when it is finished, or sin when it is full grown. Sin when it has operated in its true nature. Sin when it is finished brings forth death. And we have in the passage that we read this morning, when God was reasoning with and pleading with Cain. Don't lose that bit of the story. God warned Cain, God pleaded with Cain, and said to Cain, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, like a wild animal, just waiting for the opportunity to pounce upon you. It's a frightening picture, isn't it? It makes me think of Jesus' words to Simon Peter. Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But then, you see, my friends, I don't think we take either sin or Satan seriously nowadays. And if we did, I think we would be far more careful about the way that we order our lives. Now, these things that I'm saying in general terms set the context for the story of the faith of Abel. And the story begins in a family, a father and a mother and two sons. And the more I read the story and the more I think about it, the more I feel it is right to say that there are good grounds for believing that this was a family taught in the things of God. Yes, Adam and Eve had gone astray. Yes, they were adrift from God. But then you see, God had spoken to them in the garden after they had sinned and gone wrong. And I believe that they listened to God. It worried them. But they listened to God and they wanted to learn from God. And they thought a lot about God. And in their family life, I believe, the family was taught in the things of God. And I say that because in the very first verse, when Eve's child was born, she said, "I've given birth to a man by the help of..." Oh, she said, "Thanks be to God. He's given me a son." And when you go down to the very end of the chapter, Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. Now, this is after the murder within their own family circle. "God has appointed for me another child instead of Abel." So you see, the chapter begins with the parents of this family acknowledging God and confessing God, and the chapter ends with them acknowledging God and speaking of God. And so this was a family taught in the things of God. God was spoken about. And in this family, the children were taught in the things of God. And the trouble so often nowadays, even Christian families, that we tend to leave it far too late before we begin to teach the children in the things of God. It's one of the joys of being a grandparent that you get a wee toddler when they come to visit you. And when it's time to say grace before the meal, it's the wee toddler who wants to say grace. I wouldn't say that it's impeccable theology. I wouldn't say that it is magnificently expressed. But it's a child speaking to God. And Cain and Abel, I believe, from the time they were children, were taught by their parents in the things of God. Yes, sometimes parents leave it too late. But on other occasions, parents teaching their children in the things of God sometimes do it unwisely, almost imposing the parents' faith upon their children and imposing the parents' pattern of life and attitude to life upon their children. And that very often produces the wrong kind of reaction. But that, by the way. So the context of the story of the faith of Abel is the family. And as I say, it seems that Adam and Eve, sinners as they were, had believed what God had said. We could reduce it to simplicity. God said to Adam and Eve, "Sin is wrong. And sin has consequences. And sinners need a Savior. And I promise you, says God, that I will send a Savior." And Adam and Eve believed it. I'm sure it's right to say that. Disorder had been introduced to the human situation. God's rebuke and God's judgment had been expressed and carried out. And God's promise of a Savior had been given, and the parents believed it. They believed God, and they lived their lives aware of God. They taught their children in the things of God. And I would like to think that these parents spoke as their children grew to the appropriate age group and the appropriate level of understanding. I would like to think that these first parents spoke to their growing children not only of their own faith in God's promised Savior, but spoke to their children about their failures. Not the failures of the children, but the failures of the parents. Wisely speaking, not introducing to young people's minds and lives concepts and thoughts and activities that they really don't need to know about. But you know, my friends, as parents, or as friends for that matter, we must never give young folk the impression that we cope with everything. We don't. And God knows it. And our friends know it. And I think our children know it. Now, I believe, as that family grew up, I would like to believe that Adam and Eve, in a wise way, answered the questions of their growing children. But when we come to Genesis chapter 4 and the main part of the chapter, we have to recognize that Cain and Abel are now adults. That's important. They were adults. And they were established in their respective careers, in which careers their personalities and capacities were finding expression. Now, they were adults, and there had been years of God speaking. God spoke in the Garden of Eden. But after the first of human sin, God didn't stop speaking. God didn't go in the huff. Do you remember what we emphasized last Sunday evening? How God spoke. And God has always been the speaking God, and God is always speaking. And as these two brothers grew up, God was speaking, God was speaking. He didn't go silent, and God speaks in all sorts of different ways. And the tragedy is sometimes that we don't recognize that God is speaking. And then the story tells us of how these two adults, Genesis chapter 4, verse 3, in the course of time, these two adults came into the presence of God. I don't know if there was a building, I don't know if there was some open-air site where religious exercises were carried out. I'm not told about that. But these two brothers came to worship God. Because, you see, they had been brought up to worship God. They had been taught that life was related to God. They had been taught that life is not independent of God. They had been taught that life was answerable to God. And they came to God. And Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of his ground. Well, that was the area of his life and career. It was the natural thing for him to do. And Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock. He was the agriculturalist, the farmer. It was the natural thing for him to do. But there was a difference. And I wonder if the best way for me to illustrate the difference is to read you these words from Jesus in Luke's Gospel chapter 18, beginning to read at verse 9. Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others. Two men. Well, we're speaking about Cain and Abel. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. The Pharisee was listening. I don't think anybody else was. He prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, said Jesus, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humble, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Back to Genesis chapter 4. Cain and Abel both came with their appropriate and worthy offerings. What was the difference? Why did God accept one and not accept the other? It was the attitude of heart. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that Abel came to God in faith. You see, God looks on the heart. Now, there are some people who suggest that Abel was accepted because he brought as his offering one of the first of the lambs of his flock. And they say, oh yes, there's, of course, you see, we know all the Old Testament and all the New Testament, but of course Abel didn't. But they, oh yes, Abel brought a lamb, and in his offering the lamb was slain, and the lamb's blood was shed, and oh, there's a foreshadowing of the Lamb of God who was slain, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But over against that, Cain was rejected because he brought the fruit or the results of his own labors. And of course you can't be justified or accepted in the sight of God on the basis of their works. But then you see, these interpretations are not in the story. I'm very aware of the fact that in the story of the Garden of Eden, God covered the obvious sin and shame of Adam and Eve with garments of fur, skin. And therefore there must have been animals slain to get the skin to cover them. But we mustn't read that into the story of Cain and Abel. The emphasis is that Abel came in faith. And he was justified by faith and accepted by God. Cain didn't come in faith, and he was rejected. Now let's be quite clear. In essence, it's all very simple. None of us, now think carefully, none of us are accepted or saved by the offerings that we bring. We are saved and accepted by God on the basis and only on the basis of the offering that God made when he made his son, his sinless son, the sin bearer. Oh, how I love that verse in Peter that says, speaking of the Savior whose name is Jesus, he took our sins in his body on the tree. That was the offering, the only offering on the basis of which sinners can be accepted. And faith is expressed far better in the hymn that we sang before the sermon than possibly in the sermon. Faith is expressed when we say, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. And Abel said, well, I've grown to manhood. I'm a sinner just like my father and mother. But God promised a Savior for sinners. And I believe God.
and he believed God and was accepted by God. And in a sense, as we said in our offering prayer tonight, when Abel came to God with his offering, it wasn't offering a price to be accepted. He wasn't trying to pay God to forgive him. He was presenting an offering of thanksgiving on the basis of his faith. And this is how Abel came to God. And God looked on his heart, and Abel was justified by faith. He was accepted by God. His sins were forgiven by God because he had faith in God's promise and God's way of salvation. And the result, his offering and his life of service was pleasing to God. You know, you can work your fingers to the bone for the church or for your neighbor or for the whole of society. You can even work your fingers to the bone and run yourself into exhaustion working for God, as you would say. But if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, your offering is like the offering of Cain. It is not acceptable to God. And Abel's faith is highlighted in contrast to the unbelief of Cain. And the unbelief of Cain is revealed in his attitude when he was in the presence of God. And it was further relieved, it is revealed, when he went in the huff with God and departed from the presence of God. And from then on, Cain's unbelief was made manifest in the attitudes and the activities of his life. And he set about building a whole society that would defy God. Think back, perhaps this is repetition, but think back to the story of the Garden of Eden. Adam sinned. And when spoken to by God, remember God said, "Where are you? What have you done?" And when God spoke to Adam like that, Adam confessed. Mind you, he blamed his wife for leading him away from God. But there's many a story, not just of the girl leading the man away from God, but the man leading the girl away from God. And you know, that's the great test of all young people's relationships. If it's the kind of relationship that makes you want to walk with God and be right with God and live for God, then there's an indication that that's a right relationship. But if it's the kind of relationship that begins to draw you away from God's house, away from reading your Bible, away from praying, away into a different kind of life that you know is not the kind of life that once you lived, that's an indication that it's not a right relationship. But the point is, when Adam sinned and was spoken to by God, he confessed. And he heard God's words, oh, solemn words of rebuke and consequence, and God's words about a Savior. But then you see, when God spoke to Cain, you know, your reaction to sermons is often a very good indication of where you are spiritually. And when something is said with some point out of God's word, and you resent it, I remember when we were studying Ephesians on Sunday evenings, So a lot of people came during the first few chapters. But then when we got on to the chapters that were all about behavior and relationships and sexual purity, it was amazing how the Sunday evening congregation began to be smaller. And it was the same when we were studying in Romans. In all the glorious chapters of salvation, great. But you know, when we really got down to the nitty-gritty of behaving as Christians, again, the Sunday evening congregation began to get a bit thin. It's very important, you know, when we come to church. When you come to church, do you really expect to meet with God? Do you really expect God to speak to you? And to speak to you personally for your good, sometimes to ask you to change your way of life? You see, the story we're reading here about Cain and Abel, as was the story in the Garden of Eden, is about the God who speaks. Well, Cain was spoken to by God in a very, very personal way. And Cain was angry with God, not with the preacher. Well, if you must be angry with a preacher, be angry with a preacher. Fair enough. That's part of the hazard of the job. But if you're being angry with God, oh, be careful. And Cain was angry with God. He resented God's word to him. He resented God interfering with his way of life. He resented God saying that his religious life wasn't acceptable. Cain, well, God, look, I brought you, well, you know my kind of life, and this is the area where I function and operate, and I brought you the best of what I could bring you. And God said, ah, but you didn't bring me a believing heart of faith. And when God reasoned, oh, I find this fascinating. In verse 4, God reasoned onto verses 4 and 5 and onto verse 6. When God reasoned, Abel brought of the firstlings of flock, and the Lord had regard. For Cain and his offering, God did not have regard. So Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. Cain was angry. God didn't say, oh, well, if that's the way you want it, I'll turn my back. You see why we sang the hymn 422. To those who fall, how kind thou art. Now here's a sinner man, angry with God, saying to him, it's not fair. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, and you've been taught this since you were a youngster, Cain. You've been taught the story of the Garden of Eden and the promise of the Savior that sinners need. If you do well and believe, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do, oh, said God to Cain, Cain, oh, we've got this in the Epistle to the Hebrews, be careful lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Oh, said God to Cain, man, be careful. Because sin is like a wild beast and it's there in ambush, just waiting for the chance to pounce upon you and ravage and destroy your life. And when God reasoned with Cain and pleaded with Cain and warned Cain that sin could lay siege to his life and overcome him, Cain took no notice. What could God do? Sometime later, Cain said to his brother, let us go out to the field. What a hypocrite. But then you see, when we are not right with God, human nature very easily becomes hypocritical. Let's go out to the field. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Cain's unbelief was first of all manifested in anger and resentment against God, and then expressed in anger and resentment against his brother, and he murdered his younger brother. And again, God spoke to Cain and challenged God, Cain, to repent. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "Oh, I don't know. Come off it, God. We're adults. It was all right trying to look after my wee brother when we were children, but he's an adult now. I mean to say, God, am I?" You see, he was making a mockery of it. He was laughing in the presence of God. He was arrogant. He lied. And he joked. Can I remind you of that quotation from the IVP one volume Bible commentary? The story of Cain demonstrates the increasing grip of sin on the human race. Cain was angry with God. Cain murdered his brother. God still spoke to him. And all that Cain expressed was self-pity. And he chose a way of life that would be independent of God. And the rest of Cain's story is the story of confusion. Can I draw this to a close by trying to paraphrase, if you like, the second conversation between Cain and God? Can you imagine Cain having been challenged by God, saying, I'm as good as the next man. Well, that's maybe true, but it's not saying much. People have said to me in past years, I'm as good as you are. I said, well, you're possibly better, but that doesn't say very much. I'm as good as the next man. Can you imagine Cain saying to God, well, I'm not to blame for my parents' sin. They made the mess of things. Why should I have to live with the consequence? Why should I suffer for the society that they have made? You know, people still say that. And a lot of the younger generation say that it's a pretty grim world we're living in. You adults, what a mess you've made of society. Why should we have to live with it? Can you imagine Cain saying, as many people say, oh, I didn't ask to be born. Can I give you this reference? I'll just quote it to you. It's in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12. That we should love one another and not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Notice the order. He was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Not he murdered his brother and therefore he was of the evil one. You see, his heart was a heart of unbelief. And why did he murder his brother? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. That's the difference in the two brothers when they came to God. And Abel, what did we read in Hebrews 11? By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he received approval as righteous, God bearing witness by accepting his gifts. Abel died, but through his faith, he is still speaking. Abel had faith. because he had faith, trusting the promise of God of a Savior for sinners, he was accepted by God. He suffered for his faith. He died for his faith. But his story still speaks. Abel's dead, but he's still speaking. What is Abel still saying? Abel is saying, put your trust in God and in the Savior that God sent. In Hebrews chapter 12 at verse 4, there's this verse, that Abel's blood, I better read it, I've got a bad habit of quoting the Bible inaccurately, and that's really inexcusable. Have I got the right reference here? I don't think I have. Yes, chapter 12, verse 24. Speaking of Jesus, the mediator of the Savior, and to the sprinkled blood of that Savior that speaks more graciously than the blood of Abel. You see, in some ways, and God said this to Cain, Abel's shed blood spoke in a way that exposed the unbelief of Cain and spoke of God's judgment. But the blood of Jesus Christ speaks better, because the blood of Jesus Christ speaks forgiveness for sinners and salvation for sinners, and acceptance by God for sinners. That's why we sang, just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. And so I end with a question. Are you an unbeliever like Cain? Or are you a believer like Abel? The way you live your life will answer the question. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.